This part of the story from Acts that I'm about to read follows Peter's dream in which he became aware that none of God's creation was unclean. The Roman officer Cornelius had invited him to come and speak to a house full of Gentiles, and despite the fact it was illegal, Peter was keen to do so. Then Peter began to speak to them. "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
And from Mark. "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large and had already been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. They said nothing to anybody, for they were afraid."
And that's it. The end of Mark's gospel. Or is it? Well, I must say, I like a good mystery as much as anybody. In fact, I'm very fond of reading mysteries and crime novels. I like something that puzzles and engages my brain, that really makes me think and wonder about what's happening. And the good thing about mystery and crime novels is that the whole purpose of them is to do that, to resolve the mystery, to answer the questions of the hows and the whos and the whys and the wherefores, and that you have been all the things you've been wondering about as you've been reading. And there's some satisfaction in that. And yes, in some ways, this end of Mark's gospel that Pam just read to us is a mystery story. It leaves us with some questions. Who's rolled the stone away? Who is this man in white? Why is Jesus, or at least his body, not here? And what has this time with Jesus been all about? and we're ready for the resolution. But we come to the end of the story, to the end of Mark's gospel, and it seems there are no answers, no conclusions, no satisfactory tying up of all the loose ends. We have a story of three women, Mary Magdalene and another Mary, the mother of James, we're told, and Salome, all carrying spices on their way to anoint the body, desperate perhaps to do something at this time that they may well have done before, a last act of love and service for someone they have loved. They are on the way to try and connect in the only way they can think of with the one who has helped them to see what love is all about. They're not sure exactly what's brought them to this place or even how they will proceed. Who will roll the rock? But they come in their grief and sorrow and confusion. They come on an ordinary day, for the day after the Sabbath was a working day. They come on an ordinary day when the shadows of early morning are still muting the colours of day. They come looking for an end to a story that they've been part of for some years and yet are still struggling to understand. They come looking for Jesus, for a body, looking for love, for a way to show love. And they do not find what they expected. Instead of a large rock blocking their way, they are met by a strange man in white. Now what is expected of them? There's no body for them to anoint. Now how will they learn to understand what has happened? Now how will they show their love? The young man dressed in white, well, it's not Jesus. They work that out. Don't be alarmed, he says, but he's too late. They already are. He's not Jesus, but he seems to know a lot about Jesus. He knows what has happened, that he has been crucified. He knows what is happening, that he is raised and on his way to Galilee. And he knows what needs to happen. The news needs to be shared and disciples need to follow. He knows a lot, but he's not Jesus. And the women flee in fright from the white figure. Jesus is not here. Not here in this tomb. Not here in this story. Not here at the end of this gospel. Jesus is not here. When we have heard the stories of the resurrection many, many times, or even not so many times, when we've sung the songs like Thine Be the Glory and talks about Jesus meeting us, it's really surprising to discover how short and how sparse Mark's account of the resurrection is. And that as we read those last verses, Jesus is not here. Perhaps we might think we haven't read far enough for some peculiar reason. Pam finished the reading before we got to the part where Jesus appears. Was there any more to come, Pam? No. This is it. It's the end of Mark's gospel. And Jesus is not here. Mark's gospel doesn't end as some of the other gospels do, with accounts of how the women and other disciples found Jesus or met Jesus or saw Jesus and believed. Mark's gospel ends with a promise. A promise. A promise that Jesus is raised. A promise that Jesus is going ahead. Ahead of where faithful disciples will follow. A promise that what Jesus has told us can be trusted and relied on. Jesus is not here. Don't be alarmed. Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified, he has been raised. He is not here. Now go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee. That is where you'll see him. That is where he is. He's not here. You're looking in the wrong place. This is not the place to see him, to find him, to live out the love that he has called forth from you. But if not here, then where? Where is Jesus to be found? Mark's ending is not easy and comfortable and certain in the way that the other Gospels can seem. There are no embraces and seaside meals, no scenes of reconciliation and forgiveness, no excited cries of, "I have seen the Lord." Instead, we have frightened women fleeing as the men have before them, frightened women running from a cemetery in silence, frightened women running from the place where Jesus isn't. "Jesus isn't here," the man tells them. "Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. Go tell his disciples. There you will see him, in Galilee. In Galilee, where the story began, the beginning of the good news, where Jesus proclaimed the good news of God." Yes, Mark's gospel ends with a promise that as they believe that Jesus is present, as they follow where Jesus has gone, then they will find Jesus, then they will meet him, then they will see him. And Jesus is made present. Jesus is seen in the lives of faithful disciples who respond to the invitation to follow him. The story isn't finished. It doesn't finish in a cemetery or at a tomb or on a cross. It doesn't end with the fact that Jesus was crucified. Yes, the story doesn't make sense without the cross or the tomb, but the story isn't finished there. The story isn't finished, but it isn't understood until you've been where the women were, at the foot of the cross and in the cemetery. Now you've been there, now you know where this story leads, go back and read it again. Go back and live it again, and you will see Jesus. You will meet Jesus. You will find places to live out your ministries of love and service. You will see Jesus where people need healing and where people fear that they have lost all sense of God. You will meet Jesus amongst the people on the outside, those excluded from society, with lepers and hemorrhaging women. You will meet Jesus as you meet those considered unimportant, children and beggars and the poor. You will see Jesus where unjust powers are confronted, powers that diminish people, that oppress people, that lay unreasonable burdens on people in the name of God or family or loyalty. We will see Jesus being misunderstood, even by those closest to him, especially by those closest to him. We will see acts of love, acts of saving love, not always noticed by the world. We will see Jesus transforming human lives around him in amazing and powerful acts of love, powerful not in forcefulness, but in knowing that such love is not always possible without suffering. And the power in this is that next time we find ourselves close to the place of death, defeated and frightened, and make no mistake, there will be such times, whether it be the death of someone we love, the death of our hopes and dreams, the death of a relationship or a precious part of our life. Next time we find ourselves close to the place of death, we can know that there is, eventually, a way out of that place, a way that leads us again into the world, into the full light of day, to find love, to show love, to live love, even when we find ourselves so overcome with grief and fear that we have no words to speak. We know there will be a time when through the fear and the silence we find the courage and the voice to speak of the truth we have discovered. Eventually, the women stop running in fear. Eventually, the women find their voice. Eventually, the women tell the others. And how do we know? We know because we are here hearing their story. Eventually, the women find the courage to proclaim Christ is risen. Christ is calling us on to where he is. Eventually, they tell Peter and the other disciples, who in turn find their courage and their voice. Peter's speech, which Chris read us from Acts, is only the tip of how Peter continues to spread the good news. The disciple, too fearful to confess that he was with Jesus in that awful night of betrayal and arrest, finally understands the promise of the good news that Jesus was teaching and living. Peter finally understands the reality of a new start and comes to know that who he truly is before God. Peter understands the way of justice and integrity and learns about God's inclusive and persistent love as he follows Jesus into a life for the sake of others. And it is back into this life, a life for the sake of others, that Mark's gospel sends us. Mark's gospel doesn't allow us to see the resurrection as just an undoing of the crucifixion. Mark's gospel doesn't allow us the fiction of saying that this life and its suffering doesn't matter because there's another life where everything will be okay. Mark's gospel brings us to see the resurrection as an affirmation of the path that led to crucifixion. Mark's gospel says that this life and the way that we live it matters absolutely, for through this life we can know ourselves deeply loved. Through this life we have the power to allow ourselves to be deeply loved, to allow others to know themselves to be deeply loved. So, have we got to the end of Mark's gospel? Well, over the years many people have decided that this should not be the end, and tried to make the point by supplying their own written ending to Mark's gospel. If you look in your Bible, in Mark's Gospel, you'll find a couple of these attempts in it, tacked on the end of chapter 16. The shorter ending and the longer ending. And the writers of the other Gospels didn't want to leave it where Mark left it either. And so we have all those other resurrection appearance stories that we're familiar with, in the garden and on the beach, on the way to Emmaus and on a mountaintop. Is this where Mark's Gospel ends? With women fleeing from the tomb? Well, it is where we believe the written words end. It's all we can see on the paper. But Mark's gospel is never just about what we read on the paper. This is not where the gospel ends. And in a way we should never expect it to. Mark's gospel describes itself as only a beginning. It opens with the phrase, the beginning of the good news. And then it's up to us, those of us who hear the good news, those who believe and follow Jesus back to the beginning, back to the middle of our lives, to begin living as if Christ were alive and that the promises of God are real and given to us for sharing with the world. Jesus is not here at the tomb. Jesus goes before us to the places of our lives, to McGill and Ross Trevor, to Tranmere and Hectorville, to our workplaces and schools and communities, to Firle and to Paynham, to Campbelltown and Taringi, to our neighbours in need and our strangers demanding our help, to Newton and Kensington Gardens and Athelstan, to the doctor's surgery and the bedsides of those facing death, to Golden Grove and Gillies Plains, to Coffee Corner and Meals on Wheels, to Nova Gardens and Highbury, Glenside and Hillcrest, where we vote and write letters and choose how we spend our money. Jesus is not at the tomb, not at the end of the story as written down, where the shadows of early morning are still muting the colours of day. Jesus is found wherever God's promises are needed and faithful disciples are helping them come true. And we will see him whenever we allow his way of living and loving to come alive in us too. Amen.